Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 will be our sermon text for this morning. And let me say, if you don't own a Bible, there should be a Bible in the rack in the pew in front of you. You should feel free to take that, use it this morning, but also take it home with you, keep it, write your name in the front, bring it back week after week as we study God's Word together. And our text this morning is found on page 886 of that Bible, 886, Romans 4, 25. Before we move to considering that text, let's pray together. Our Father, we keep singing about the resurrection of Jesus, that he has conquered sin and death and the grave. And we pray that now, as we look at this very short text, that you would open to us a fuller understanding of what it means that Jesus rose from the dead. Help us to understand it a little better, but even more, help us to understand what it means for us and to us as we go about living our lives for you in this world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 4, verse 25, speaking of Jesus, says this, that he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. I don't know if you know this, but kids compete over the silliest of things. Staring contests, right? What's that all about? I can keep my eyes open longer than you can keep your eyes open. I guess it's at least a feat of strength of a kind. There's something in us, though, that wants to prove ourselves. And it comes out in the silliest of ways, but it is also deep and profound. We want to be seen as valuable, lovable, right. We want to be accepted. Some of my earliest and most vivid memories are actually of being socially rejected in kindergarten. I was not one of the cool kids, and it was painfully obvious to everyone. Have you ever had someone disagree with you, in fact, contradict you, tell you you were wrong, and then you were vindicated? I mean, how good does that make you feel? See, we have this desire to be in the right, to justify our existence, to show that we are not a waste of space on God's green earth. It doesn't even have to be your own achievement. You can borrow someone else's reputation, someone else's glory. And think about it. This may be hard to think about in this moment, but think about it. When the Illini win, what do people around here say? They say, "We won." Wait, we won? Right? When your team wins the Super Bowl, especially if they were an underdog, you feel vindicated for some reason. Wearing jerseys and rock band t-shirts, being a groupie or a fanboy or whatever, it is a kind of corporate glory, borrowed glory. Somewhere deep inside of us all, we long for validation, to be seen as right, fitting in, belonging, to be accepted. No one wants to be brushed off, dismissed, ignored, ghosted, rejected, excluded, or shunned. And so we do what we must to fit in or to find a group in which we fit. What if rather than having to prove and perform and promote yourself, you could simply rest in the security of the resurrected and vindicated Jesus? As we celebrate the resurrection this morning, we want to look at a single verse, in fact, half of a single verse. Josue looked at the first half Friday night, that Christ was delivered up for our trespasses. This morning we are going to ask, what does it mean that he was raised for our justification? That's Romans 4:25. Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. And we're going to look at that under 4 points. Point one, the resurrection is Jesus' acceptance. Two, the problem with our performance. Three, the source of true acceptance. And four, the fruits of freedom and love. You can see those points printed in your bulletin. First, the resurrection is Jesus' acceptance. Have you ever wondered what the resurrection was really all about? I mean, there are lots of questions people might ask about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. First of all, how? That's a big one. The short answer to that one is that the God who made the universe, the God who put the stars in place, who sends the rain in its season, who cares for the tiniest of sparrows, who created and controls all things, for him, this was not a challenge. But I think the more interesting question is not how, but why. Now, there are multiple answers to this question as well. The one I want to focus on right now is this. Jesus' resurrection was not simply a display of divine power over biology. It was a legal declaration. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Death is not natural, despite what we think. It certainly is not a natural part of life. That would be like saying black is a natural part of white or darkness is a natural part of light. No, life and death are opposites. Death is actually the judicial consequence of sin. The wages of sin is death. God did not create us to die. Human death is judicial, punitive, and a result of human sin. Now, if that is true, what does that say about Jesus? What does it say about Jesus as he hung dying on the cross? What does it say about Jesus when he took his last breath? What does it say about Jesus when he was taken down from the cross and buried in a tomb? It says that God, in that moment, was treating Jesus as a sinner. In God's eyes, in that moment, Jesus was counted as sinful. Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh, Romans 8:3. He became a curse for us, Galatians 3:13. For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And notice that verse that I just read, 2 Corinthians 5:21, says that Jesus was actually without sin. God made him who knew no sin to be sin. Jesus was a spotless lamb. 1 Peter 2:22 says he committed no sin, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. And yet he was put to death as a sinner. Jesus' death is the judicial declaration that he was counted in that moment as sinful. The wages of sin is death. That was the declaration of Good Friday. But God sent something else on Easter Sunday when he raised Jesus from the dead in the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2:24 says, it was not possible for death to keep its hold on Jesus. Why was it not possible? Because Jesus was not a sinner. The wages of sin is death. But if Jesus is not a sinner, then death has no right over him. Yes, on the cross, he bore our sin. But on the cross, he made satisfaction for our sin. He paid the penalty for our sin in full. He cried, "It is finished," and it was. Therefore, death had no right to keep its hold on him. The wages of sin is death. And so when God raised Jesus from the dead early in the morning on that first Easter Sunday, God was saying something else. He was saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Jesus had been obedient even to the point of death, and now the Father highly exalted him. The resurrection is the legal declaration of Jesus' righteousness. It was his justification, his vindication. Often we try to justify ourselves when we do something wrong. But Jesus had done no wrong, and so was justified by his Father in his resurrection. The resurrection is Jesus' acceptance. It showed that Jesus' obedience in his life and death was accepted by the Father, so that Jesus himself is accepted by the Father. And so he was raised up and seated on the throne of heaven at the right hand of God the Father. There is no greater place of glory, of vindication, of acceptance than there. He had been given the seat of honor in the universe. So the resurrection, point one, is Jesus' acceptance. It is a legal declaration of his vindication before God's throne. Point two, the problem with our performance. Seeking to prove ourselves to be accepted only leads to greater alienation. There's a series of pizza commercials right now about sharing. Maybe you've seen them. Each of them plays off the fact that we do things just to impress other people and that we normally don't, quote, share the honest truth. And so in one about a book club, suddenly someone shares that they didn't really read the book. And another shares that they watched the movie instead, and a third shares they can't even read. It's funny because it taps into a basic truth that we want to be accepted, and we often posture and sometimes outright lie in order to gain that acceptance. Another of those ads has a group of hipsters sitting around talking, and once they start being honest, they say things like, "It's 81 degrees out. Why am I wearing this beanie? And I don't even know what this tattoo means." And then they communicate their dislike for kale and kombucha. You see, so much of what we do is motivated by our desire to be right, to fit in, to be accepted, even in the most counter of cultures. Of course, the situation has never been any different. It was no different in the first century. The book of Romans was written to a church that struggled with a cultural divide between Jew and Gentile, as much of the early church did. And one of the questions of the book of Romans is, how does the church, made up of Jew and Gentile, fit into God's stated purposes for his people? Is obedience to the law still necessary? Is circumcision necessary? What are the boxes that you have to check to be in? On what is your acceptance, your righteousness, based? And we see Paul's answer to the tension in part when in chapters 1 through 3 of the book of Romans, he declares that all are under sin, both Jew and Greek, which is to say acceptance cannot be by the law. It cannot be by our obedience. It cannot be by our performance, though that doesn't stop us from trying. Our struggle is, deep down, we want to be accepted for who we are. We want to be liked. We want to be wanted. We want to be accepted. We want to be justified. We may not seek that through obedience to the Mosaic law, but our hearts are just the same. We seek vindication in the court of public opinion. We see that in the posturing on social media, in crafting the perfect image to prove that we are living the good life. We see it when we try to make sure our kids look obedient, treating their behavior as a reflection of our worth. In the academic world, academic degrees and titles and publications and citations act as the status marker that says, I'm important. But beneath it all is the relentless pursuit of hearing those magic words, well done, good job, you are loved, accepted, vindicated, justified. But notice where this kind of life leaves us. We're actually terrified of being exposed. Many of us feel like constant imposters, just waiting to be found out. We're always on, performing for the applause and the acceptance of other people. But when our lives are filled with posturing and pretending and performance, think about where that leaves us. We know that we're actually superficial and shallow, that there is more underneath that we are not willing for others to see, which leaves our relationships on the surface and fragile. We can't let people in. Our relationships are performative rather than honest. But when that is the case, even if we are accepted, we still feel alienated because we think if they really knew the real me, the messy, failing, anxious me, rather than being accepted, they would reject me. And so even if we're surrounded by our tribe, we experience alienation and loneliness, unwilling to let people in, unwilling to be known. Self-justification leads to alienation and loneliness. And of course, we think the cure for loneliness is to gain more approval and more acceptance. And so we try harder and we put on a better show and we grow more and more lonely in the process. Now, our culture gives us subtle and sometimes not so subtle messaging about acceptance. Sometimes the message is, be the right kind of person and you will be accepted. This is actually the message of cancel culture, right? Screw up and you will be ostracized. Keep in line and you will be accepted. But this keep in line approach leads to at least three outcomes. One, we end up losing ourselves as we constantly adapt to the changing rules around us. And two, we grow proud when we think we have succeeded, which keeps us on the treadmill and draws lines between those who have it all together and those who fall short. And then third, we despair when we realize we failed. And each produces more alienation and more loneliness. Now, the other message that culture tells us is the exact opposite. Just accept yourself as you are. You are enough. But of course, that fails too, because we know it's not true. Deep down, our conscience pricking us tells us that we have fallen short. And we have to catch ourselves up into more and more elaborate lies to convince ourselves that everything is okay. But deep down in the quiet moments of the night, we know it's not so. To accept ourselves, we either have to lower the bar so far that success feels meaningless, or we have to lie to ourselves, which is not just wrong, but soul-destroying. Not to mention what all this does to our relationships. When we are constantly posturing, everything becomes a competition. Everything is about better, more, faster, stronger, smarter. We rank everyone. People below us, we care about very little. People above us are either a means of our advancement or an obstacle. When others disagree or worse, critique us, our only option is to defend, to argue, to fight, to defeat them, because our identity is on the line. Our acceptance hinges on our being right when we are living for justification before the world. And the worst part is, underneath it all, we remain alienated from God. In fact, our self-justifying efforts themselves are sin, living for me, seeking to establish my own righteousness, adopting the world's rules rather than living in obedience to God's law, loving the world, the in crowd, the applause, the praise of others rather than God, his applause, his praise, his well done. And so we are still in our sins. And the wages of sin is death. Well, what's the alternative? Point one was that the resurrection is Jesus' acceptance. It is a legal declaration of his vindication before God's throne. Point two, the problem with our performance. Seeking to prove ourselves to be accepted only leads to greater alienation, both with people and with God. Three, the source of true acceptance. Jesus' resurrection is our acceptance. At the cross, Jesus was alienated for us so that in his resurrection, we might be accepted with him. Our text says Jesus was raised for our justification. As we have seen, Jesus' resurrection is his justification, God's declaration that Jesus is righteous. But that's not actually what this text says. This text says Jesus was raised for our justification. As our substitute, in our place, Jesus was put to death. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He became a curse for us. He was put to death for our manipulative, self-justifying behavior. He was delivered up for our trespasses, and he was raised for our justification. He was delivered up for our trespasses because our sin was imputed to him. It was placed on his account. He was raised for our justification so that his righteousness might be imputed to us, credited to our account. Justification is the declaration that someone is righteous. When a judge says not guilty, he justifies him. And yet it's more than just not guilty. It is positively righteous. It is not just not guilty. It is well done. To be justified is to be declared right once and for all, accepted, appreciated, approved. God says to the one who is in Christ by faith, God says to you, if you are a Christian, you are my beloved child. With you, I am well pleased. And nothing will ever change that fact. He says that not because you've got it all right, but because Jesus did. And by faith, we are in him. Faith in Christ brings about a kind of union similar to the marriage union, where what is mine becomes Christ's. He bore my sins. And what is Christ's becomes mine. I receive his righteousness. Therefore, I am justified, vindicated, accepted in him. And think about what this does to our posturing and our performing. I am accepted before the eyes of the only one who truly matters. He loves me. He has taken me as his child in Jesus. I have been declared righteous, not because I got it all together, not because I kept in line, not because I was accepted as I was in myself. Oh, I am accepted as I am, but not on account of who I am, but on account of who Christ is, and because I am in Christ. Paul, at one point, after listing his accomplishments and worldly status markers, he says this in Philippians 3:7. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. What are the things in this world that you keep turning to as markers of your status? In what things do you try to find your righteousness? In what do you boast? Where do you pretend that your righteousness is enough? Where do you minimize the law of God so you can say, look, I did it all by myself? Paul says you need to count those things as rubbish, dung, feces, poop, and cling to Christ, our righteousness. Isaiah says of Jesus in Isaiah chapter 45, verses 24 and 25, Isaiah says, only in the Lord it shall be said of me are righteousness and strength. In the Lord all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. Do you know the righteousness of Jesus? Have you come to the place where you find rest in your soul in the thought that he was delivered up for your trespasses and raised for your justification? If you are a Christian, since you have been justified by faith, you have peace with God, Paul says. Rest in the gift of God's grace. If you are not a Christian, know that right now, you can believe in Jesus, find your sins forgiven, and be made right with God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Point one, the resurrection is Jesus' acceptance. It is a legal declaration of his vindication before God's throne. Point two, the problem with our performance. Seeking to prove ourselves to be accepted only leads to further alienation. Point three, the source of true acceptance. Jesus' resurrection is our acceptance. At the cross, Jesus was alienated for us so that in his resurrection, we might be accepted with him. Four, the fruits of freedom and love. Once we receive Jesus' acceptance, we are free from proving ourselves and to love others. Here are just two examples of how getting a hold of this idea of acceptance in Jesus, of the doctrine of justification by faith, will change your life. First, when you are criticized, No criticism is easy. When your boss critiques you at work, when your parenting is questioned, when a friend politely points out some flaw in your character, what is your natural tendency? More posturing, more pretending, more performing, more defending. Maybe you even turn it back on the other person. It's not you that has a problem, it's them. What if rather than seeing red and defending yourself, you could rest in Jesus, listen to the critique, and grow? Think of how amazing it would be if someone critiqued you and you just said, huh, hadn't thought of that. Let me think on that for a bit and get back to you. And then you pray about it, resting in Jesus. Rather than turning into another campaign of defensiveness and self-protection, what if you were able to use that criticism as an opportunity for personal growth in holiness? Example two. So often, as part of our defense mechanisms, our personal PR programs, we put down those who are different from us. We demonize those with whom we disagree. We make others look bad so we can look good. But what if our identity was not in our performance, our side, our abilities, our choices, our heritage, our nationality, our ethnicity, our political affiliations, and all the rest? What if instead of putting people down who are different so you can feel secure in your present world identity, you could rest in your identity in Jesus and delight in the beautiful variety of life in God's world? What if you were free from condemning others and comparing yourself to others for self-justification and free to give yourself for others in self-sacrificial love? What if the whole world got this idea that our acceptance and our identity are in Jesus, and we are now free to be wrong and free to love those with whom we disagree? Well, earlier, I used the analogy of your favorite team winning the Super Bowl. You know, when your team wins the Super Bowl, only the guys on the field get the ring. You don't get a trophy when your team wins. Corporate or borrowed glory only goes so far. And of course, the next game your team might lose. But it's different with Jesus. Only those on the team get the ring, but all who are in Christ get a share in his righteousness. He has conquered sin and death and the grave. He was vindicated in his resurrection, but we get to share in the full fruits of that by faith. We now share in the legal declaration of his righteousness, justified before the throne of God. You can live life trying to prove yourself, to gain acceptance with God and man, and find yourself more lonely and more alienated in the end. Or you can find rest for your weary soul in the obedience, the death, and the resurrection of our Savior, who was raised for our justification. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand this why of the resurrection, this reason for the resurrection, that Jesus was raised that we might stand before you righteous in him. Help us to understand that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.